What I'd like to do is take a few minutes and read through the section as a way of reminder, but also as a setting for our message today. So since it's a short area that we cover, getting into chapter 2, I'd like to read into chapter 2 with you this morning. For our scripture reading then, for the message, we'll look at 1 John chapter 1 and read through chapter 2 and verse 6. So let's look at the Word of God together and follow along as I read. 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin and we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Join me in prayer. Our Father, we come into your presence through the advocate, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the propitiation for our sins. And we think this morning about the greatness of our salvation and the beauty of the light that has been revealed to us. And it's our desire today to learn more about, to understand more about what it means to have you as our Savior, what it means to know you as the light, the eternal, infinite light, the light that came into the world, the light that shone in Jesus Christ, the light that came to us through the gospel, and the light that we must walk in. And so we humbly ask that you would give us understanding into the scriptures and that you would enable us to apply these things to our lives, each of us in our own individual way and a personal and practical manner. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I was thinking about what it would be like if you or I met someone very important, someone that you'd heard about, very important personality, influential. And so you had an interview with this person, or you spent some extensive time, you had an extended relationship with this luminary, someone that maybe was very famous or influential, or maybe just sort of an enigmatic personality, one that no one really understood very well. And so after spending a great deal of time with them, you were asked after that experience to describe that person, to put it in one sentence, what that man or woman was like, to boil it all down into one statement and say, here's what I learned, or to take everything that you got out of that experience and you took from that relationship and summarized in one clear, short sentence what that person meant to you or what that person was all about or what that person said. So what would be the kind of thing that you would say about your experience? If you could just say it in one sentence, what would it be? So we ask ourselves the question, after the Apostle John spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had a personal relationship with him, after he had this kind of encounter that he describes for us here in 1 John 1 that we read last time and read it again this morning, after we think about the John that wrote the passage that we're memorizing in John 1, what would John say is the central message of Jesus Christ? How would John summarize in one short sentence? How would he boil it all down into one phrase, one summary sentence? What is it that John would say about Jesus Christ? What is it that John would say the Lord Jesus Christ declared and said to him? And John says it for us in chapter 1 in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So we hear that sentence, we hear that summary statement, and we think, well, why did he say it that way? What is so significant about John's relationship with the Lord or what Jesus did and said while he was here on earth that John would summarize it in this particular way? Why is it that Jesus chose this kind of message? Or why is it that John looked back and said, this is how we boil it all down? As I think about his example, his teaching, his life, how he dealt with the false religious leaders, how he dealt with us as his disciples, how he healed people, what he said, what he taught. Why is it that we come into one summary statement like this? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We wonder why John would encapsulate his whole relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or why the Spirit would inspire John to make this statement. And we ask that question for a number of reasons. We ask it because we need to know what that means in terms of how we live. We need to know what it means in terms of what John is saying in this very important letter. But we also wonder about it because we can't find in the Gospels a time where Jesus said, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He may have said that. It's not recorded for us in the Gospels. But when you think about what we read this morning in John chapter 1, when you think about what we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you read through and remember passages in the Old Testament where light is a central theme, all the way from Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. You think about the candles that lit the tabernacle, all those kinds of things, and the theme that follows through the Old Testament. It should not be surprising to us that when the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth, and he was, as Hebrews says, the shining brightness of his glory, that the message that John would remember, the theme that John would express to us here in this book, and the one thing that he would say about Jesus Christ's message is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that message and the questions we asked about it make sense when we think about what we learned last time about the epistle of 1 John. We asked a number of questions as we thought about some introductory things last time from 1 John chapter 1. We wanted to know how to interpret the epistle in light of the current context that John was writing. We wanted to know how to interpret the epistle because John doesn't write in a linear fashion where we can outline it and he builds on one thought to the next. Because John writes in black and white. John writes in absolute sentences. And John continues to circle back to the same theme, sometimes adding more content or more ideas, or hitting a particular subject, but bringing it back to this idea of light and darkness, right and wrong, and good and evil, to help us understand what the real Christian life looks like and how it is that we can walk in the light. And I think last time I suggested, perhaps I promised, that we would do verses 5 through 9 this week, but we won't make it. Because when we look at verse 5 and think about where John is going with this, in order for us to understand verse 7, where it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In order to know what it means to walk in the light, we have to understand what the light is, capital L. And so we'll spend some time talking about that this morning. But just for the sake of review, because if you're like me, we hardly remember what we did yesterday, let alone last week, let alone last month. And so think about the purpose of John writing this epistle. John was up in age. He was still ministering in areas in Ephesus to a number of churches. And he was very concerned about the influence of false teachers. Maybe we said last time, we should reemphasize if we did, that these false teachers, most of them, came from within their own group. Paul had promised that false teachers would come, and he said they will arise from among us. John says that in chapter 3 or 4. He says, they went out from us, but they proved they were never of us. And we said last time that false teachers are sometimes dressed as ministers of light. We said that if they were dressed in wolf's clothing, we would say, that's a wolf. But they weren't. They were dressed like sheep, and they had some light shining about them. So we wouldn't be so sure to say, wow, that's false doctrine. Wow, I need to be careful of this guy. Let's stay away from these ravenous wolves. No, we have to be more careful because it sometimes is addressed to us or comes to us in a way that sounds good. It sounds reasonable. And even in our day, we have people who would call themselves evangelicals. We have people who, like us, might call themselves Christians, but follow men, follow women who are teaching things that are not true. And they, in fact, would be classified as false teachers, angels of light, in the sense of demonic kinds of teaching, following the darkness that comes from Satan himself. And so John was very concerned about the influence of false teachers. And these false teachers were being influenced, as in our day, by the current cultural kinds of things that were happening, the philosophies of the day, which was going to, in the second century, become what they called Gnosticism, which comes from the word knowledge. It was a higher kind of understanding. It was a secret knowledge. It had a lot of different kinds of things going for it, but it was influencing the way people thought about Christian life. It influenced the way people thought about Jesus Christ, which is the place you start. And so Gnostics and false teachers and the current philosophy that John is fighting against, which is clear that he's arguing against these things because of what he says in the epistle, were saying things about Jesus Christ that weren't true. They weren't just coming out and denying his historicity. They weren't saying he never existed. That's what people like to say today. But they were saying, well, he was like God, or he had some godly things about him. Some of them even said, well, he was God, but he wasn't fully man. He had some things that were like, he appeared as a human. And so they had all different kinds of terms that we discussed last time to validate their claims about what Jesus was. But what John wants to make very clear is that we need to know what is true about the Lord Jesus Christ and affirm what is true about him, because that is foundational to everything else. And when John says the message is that God is light and him is no darkness at all, he heard that message from Jesus Christ himself, who was the light of the world, who came to be light to the world, who shone the light of God himself to his disciples and to the world at that time. So we have to think about the influence of the false teachers and the influence of the philosophies of the day because of the importance of knowing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why John makes the introduction that he makes. John said, look, these guys are out here saying, we know this about Jesus, we heard this about Jesus. And John said, look, I was there. We touched him. We listened to him. We saw him. He says our hands have handled him. John said in John 1, and we beheld his glory. Right? John said, we were there. I'm giving you a first-person account. We were more than just eyewitnesses. We knew the Lord Jesus Christ. John was in the inner circle. He said, we walked and talked with him. We knew what he was like. And John says, as the scriptures are clear to us in the New Testament, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ could not be the light of the world if he wasn't both. He could not be the Savior of the world if he wasn't both. And so we're going to have to look at that again as we go. John has a very passionate message as we read the letter that we're reading now. He's not just dispassionate. He's not just saying something that's kind of impersonal. But he's taking it personally because he is defending the gospel. He's defending his Savior. And he's wanting to make sure that these people that call themselves believers really do know the truth and really do walk in the light. Because after all, the glory of God is at stake in how they respond and what their personal experience is in their relationship with the Lord. So there's one central message. And the central message is God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And this message was delivered in person by the Savior himself. It was delivered with power by the Lord himself. So that message and all of its theological ramifications needs to be understood by us before we move on to the practical matters of how to live and how we should change. And as I like to say, before we get to verse 7, if we walk in the light, we need to understand the conditions, the foundations of what it means to be God is light. So I'd like for us to review a little bit where we were last time and then add to that as we move ahead. So the first thing that we're going to do is think about the principal themes that we discussed in our first message. We see these themes repeated and supported throughout the letter that John is writing to us. And as we've already said, he reviews and he reminds us of certain things, which is very helpful to us, the way we think and how we remember. And he keeps adding content and depth as he goes. But there are three things that we can break down. The first one is doctrinal. It's a knowledge of the truth. It's not just knowledge, not just information. And it's not only doctrine, but it starts with doctrine. If you were to design this or describe this or to draw this in some other way, it would be like the big stones that make the foundation of the building. Doctrine would be the foundation. It would be supporting everything else. But it wouldn't be all there is. You still build your life on that. So you have a morality and you have relationships. The morality and relationships you're going to see in the next slide as we continue on are related, but everything starts with doctrine. We have to know the truth. What is it that God said about himself? What is it that is true about the Lord Jesus Christ? And why is that important? And so John, in the epistle, he presents these as absolute certainties. It's not a maybe. It's not if you like this or if you don't like this. If you agree with this, fine. If not, it's okay. But these are certainties, and we need to know things that are certain in the world that we live in and the theological climate that we walk in and in the philosophical situations that we find ourselves in. And so he says all of these things, the doctrine, the morality, and the relationships, they all relate to walking in the light. Because as we understand what walking in the light means, it means something about true doctrine. It means something about our obedience to God's standard in terms of morality. And it means something about how we relate to God and to others. In fact, you're going to see as we move along that number three, the relational aspect, loving God and others, becomes one of the biggest tests that John gives us. And as you remember, John provides specific, concrete tests so that we can measure our progress, so we can measure our status, so we can see if we're in the light or not. And one of those is how we love. He says, you say something, prove it by the way you live. It's easy to be a professor. He says, no, it's not what you say, it's how you live. You say, I walk in the light, but you don't love God, you're not there. You say, I am a Christian, I walk in the light, and you don't love your brother, you are in darkness. It's very clear. We'll see today that you're not in the middle ground. There's no shadow kind of thing. It's either light or darkness. And John helps us by showing these absolutes for us in this section. So these three points, doctrine, morality, and relationships, form the basis for the tests that we see all the way through the letter. We read a couple of them already this morning. The tests of faith. And the first test that we have is the test of doctrine. Who is Jesus Christ? What is he like? And that's why he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus Christ has to be God in order to be our Savior, to be a substitutionary sacrifice that would provide salvation for us who are separated from God, to provide a complete redemption from sin, he has to be God. But he also has to be fully man, or he cannot be an adequate substitute, and he cannot be our advocate. He cannot be our high priest. Jesus Christ has to be God and man. And John is so strong on that point and so passionate about it, he says that anybody that suggests that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is not the Christ, which means what? The Messiah, the anointed one, Christos, the anointed one, you can say, well, Jesus means Savior. Jesus is Jesus, but he's not the anointed one of God. John said, that person is an antichrist. That person is against Christ. That person is a false teacher. And so John is so passionate about helping us to understand that, as John 1 says, he is the eternal Word, and he was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was incarnate. He is God incarnate. Both points are necessary. And there is not a possibility of Jesus Christ illuminating the world, being the light of the world, or being the representative, if we can use a different kind of term, of God himself who is light, if he's not God and if he's not fully man. So as we move through the epistle, we're going to see how John keeps coming back to talk about these antichrists, these people who are against God. And so we have these three different themes that we're going to be seeing as we go through this message about God being light. So we start with this. We start with knowing God. It's not simply, I have the information now, that's all I need. But it's where we build. It's our foundation. And as we move toward the light, as we say, I'm walking in the light, then we think about all three of these areas as we're going to see as we move ahead. How are we going to respond to this God who is light? Are we going to take him seriously? Do we fear him? These are questions that we ask. Do I listen to his commands? Do I value spending time with him? Do I want to draw near in faith? Do I trust his promises? Do I submit myself fully to him? When we do these things, when we respond in this way, we are more than just enlightened, like the Gnostics might say, or some philosophy of our day might say, we're truly enlightened, like Near Eastern religions. We are having the light of life, and we are truly following the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in the light. And that's why I like the quote by one of the New Testament commentators, D. Edmund Hebert. He says the following: his nature, speaking of Christ, his nature determines the conditions for fellowship with him. And let me say that again. His nature determines the conditions for fellowship with him. And that is, we don't come to Christ on our terms. We don't say, well, I'm going to walk with you in the way I want to. I'm not going to craft the Christian life to make it fit my way, my personality, my thinking. But knowing who God is and thinking about him as the unapproachable light as we see that today conditions our fellowship with him. It sets the standard and the tone. It's where we are. And so for that reason, it's vital to understand what light means. So think about John. Think about our apostle here who wrote John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And what did he say about light and darkness? Now, when I ask that question, right away you think of several verses. We've read some already today. What did John say about light? Look at some of these passages with me. Turn back to our memory passage from John chapter 1. What did John say about light, and what did he say about the Lord Jesus Christ, and how did he use the terms light and darkness in the gospel? John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Here's a key verse, one we'll come back to again. In him was life, I'm reading the gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 7 and 9. This man, speaking of John the Baptist, came for witness to bear witness of the light, capital L, that all through him might believe. John the Baptist was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. Verse 9, that was the true light, as opposed to false lights, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Well, that provides a segue over to chapter 3, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. What did Jesus say in that passage after with a famous verse, John 3:15 and 16? He says in chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Why do they love it more? Because their deeds were evil. If you're living in sin, you don't want the light shining on you. And that's the whole point of the message this morning. We want to walk in the light because of the fellowship that we would have with God. And we're willing to let the light of God shine into our lives to deal with the darkness. We want those things to be exposed because we're not going to have true fellowship. We're not going to have abundant life. We're not going to experience the joy that John talks about if we don't walk in the light, if we don't let the light shine into our lives. So, in just the opposite way of these people who love darkness rather than light, we love light rather than darkness. "For everyone," he continues to explain, "that practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." That makes sense. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." What a great expression. I didn't look that up in the Greek, Willie. I'm not sure how that's expressed in the Greek, but "done in God." I just love that. And so here it is. We want to be truth doers. He who does the truth comes to the light. And then 8:12. Well, there's a famous passage. This is probably the first one you thought of. What did Jesus say about himself? John 8:12. "Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world.'" But he didn't stop there. He said, "He who follows me," what does that mean? He who is a true disciple, he who believes my message, he who believes that I am the Messiah, he who commits himself to me and my will, "he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about that. Well, in our day, when the power goes out like it did last week, we're in darkness, at least at night. But we have these little fluorescent things and phosphorus, and we have matches, and we have candles, and we have lanterns, and all of those kinds of things. But in John's day, they didn't have as much artificial light. People that, even in the 16th and 17th century, didn't have the same kinds of artificial light that we have today to light up a room. You could even have, when the power goes out, some sort of a nightlight that you use to try to figure out where you're going. If you go out in the front of your house, I don't know what your front yard looks like, but if you go out in the front of your house and it's totally black because the street lights are out, the spotlights are gone, all the power is out, and it's a cloudy night, no moon shining and no stars, you have to be careful where you walk. Well, you might already know where the trees are and the toys are, but you still have to watch where you're going or you're going to stumble. And Jesus says, if you follow me, you have the light of life. And that fits exactly what he said in Psalm 119. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It doesn't make sense to walk in the darkness. It doesn't make sense to want to be outside the light of God. That's where you stumble. That's where you get hurt. That's where you cause problems. And so Jesus says, you'll have the light of life and not walk in darkness. But he continues on in chapter 9, in verse 5, the same theme. "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And already you're thinking, well, yes, and in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? He said, "I'm the light of the world," and he said, "You are the light of the world." And so his followers also, that would be us, as true believers, we have the light of life. Chapter 12, can't miss this one. Move ahead in John, thinking about what John says about light and darkness. John 12, I'm just going to pick some verses, verse 35. "A little while longer," Jesus said, "the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." Maybe you know where you're going in your front yard, but if you're in a forest somewhere and you get lost, and this happened to our daughter, they were canoeing down the Rappahannock River, and they weren't paying a lot of attention to the time, and they thought they would come to a certain place for takeout, and they would meet someone. But it got darker quicker than they expected, and they couldn't find a place to take out. And they pretty much put their canoe up on the shore and got out, and they were sort of in a wilderness area. They weren't in a neighborhood. They didn't see anybody. And they didn't have any flashlights. So you can imagine these girls walking around with the light of a cell phone, trying to figure out what the next steps would be, hoping, because there was no cell phone coverage, and they could not make a phone call, hoping they would find somebody or somebody would find them, which eventually happened even after the cell phone battery went down and they were completely in the dark. He says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you, so you do not know where you're going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. There you go. It's just like Matthew 5. And then skipping over to verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Well, some people want to abide in darkness because they don't want to change. They don't want to have their deeds exposed. They don't want to be different. They don't want to follow Christ. They don't understand the light. They don't value walking in their light. But Jesus said, whoever abides in me, believes in me, will not live, will not abide in darkness. Well, Jesus, John spoke of darkness as we see in these passages, and we could read others. 10 times he refers to darkness in sense of sin. So we see the two aspects of light and darkness, and I think this is the next thing that we want to share. It was in our message the last time, but I wanted to review it for you because I did not summarize it in this way. There are two aspects to light and darkness that we see in the scriptures, that we see in 1 John, that are universally true. The first thing is what we will call intellectual light. And that would be truth versus falsehood. So when you think of light and darkness, think about it always in both aspects. Have both concepts in mind. God is light. That means, among other things, that he cannot lie. He is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So because God is light, he can never tell a lie. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is the truth. And so, the counterpoint would be that any theological error or false doctrine puts one in darkness. So a person could be in darkness not only because of sin, but because of unbelief, because of wrong thinking about Jesus Christ, because of what the false teacher said about Jesus. He wasn't truly God, or he wasn't truly man. False doctrine puts one in darkness. But there's also the moral sense of light and darkness, and that's how we live. Yes, they are related, but this is holiness versus sin, or in contrast with sin. God is light. He cannot sin. He is totally pure, perfectly pure. And so the counterpoint is that any impurity or transgression of any kind on the part of man, his creatures, places a person in the darkness. And so we want to keep both aspects of light and darkness in mind as we think about the fact that God is light. If we're going to say, how do we understand God? What is the message that we heard from him? How is it that we walk in the light? We have to think about understanding the truth, having the truth intellectually, but also purity in our life, a moral response that's always there as well. And so we have all of these going for us as we think about light and darkness. So I want to just draw a little circle on the board as we think about what we're trying to say today and how we would design it or describe it. And there are lots of different ways to think about this, but if God is light, then we would think about everything inside the circle being truth, everything inside the circle being purity and morality. Anything outside the circle then would be darkness. So there's no middle ground. It's not like you have a little nightlight and you can see a little bit, or you can choose where you want to be or how you want to respond. No, you're either in the darkness or you're in the light. And the question we want to ask and answer this morning is, why should, not only what this is, who God is, but why should I want to be in that circle? Why should I want to avoid being outside the circle? And how is it that sometimes I deceive myself by saying, I'm walking in the light? John says, take the test. Because if you say that you're doing this, but you're doing living over here, then you are deceiving yourselves. If you say that you're doing this, but you're walking over here, then you are lying. If you say that you're living this way, but you're doing something over here, then you're making God a liar. If you say that you are abiding in Christ, then you ought to walk as Jesus walked, right? And he continues to say that. He says, if you say that you are in the light or that you are a believer, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. You're walking in darkness. So those are the things that we look at as we think about what it means to walk in the light. Now, I don't want to drag this out too much or overemphasize it, but I don't think we can. So what I'd like for us to do is just think about this whole concept of God being light. If we ask ourselves, well, what does it mean that this is the message that God is light? We have to understand this in order to ask the next question, how do I walk in the light and what does this mean for me? And so I've just picked some of these verses and they're all familiar to you. But it's clear that 1 Timothy 6 is a key verse because it talks about the nature of God. And part of the nature of God is that he's light. You can think about the fact that he created light. And you can think about how in the Old Testament you couldn't see him because you would die. And so even when Moses wanted to have this vision of God or see God, in Exodus 34, God only allowed him to see his back, but he somehow let his goodness pass before him. But he dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6:16. And then 2 Corinthians 4:6. It is the same God who in Genesis 1:3 said, let there be light. The same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, and we would say, shone in our hearts through the truth, through the Word of God, through the gospel, to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said to John said, this is the message we've heard from him. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus was living that message. Jesus himself was the light, as we see today already. So Jesus was the shining light of his glory. And then we see that in Hebrews 1, the other passage we memorized. Christ himself is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. John said, we beheld him. We beheld his glory. John 1:14 and 16. He dwelt among us and he was full of grace and truth. And then James chapter 1 and verse 17 calls him the Father of lights. So we have something of a progression as we've seen already now in these verses. We have the experience of John seeing the manifestation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, expressing the very light of God. And then we have Jesus in his ministry in John chapter 8 saying, I am the light of the world. Follow me. If you follow me, you won't stumble. You won't have the darkness. You'll have the light of life. And then later in his ministry, he takes some of his disciples up to the mount we call Transfiguration because Jesus was transfigured. What was on the inside in terms of his nature, his glory, appeared on the outside. And instead, he shone as a bright light. And so much of the disciples were terrified. And then progressed to 1 John 1, where John writes many years later about the Lord Jesus Christ and tells us what his message was. And then what's the next step in the progression? It's the Apocalypse, Revelation chapter 1, when this same writer expresses what he saw. He says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, what he saw. When he turned around, he saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of these seven lampstands, so there must have been a lot of light right there already, there was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were like white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Jesus Christ was the light of the world. Jesus Christ was the brightness of his glory, God's glory, and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is the one that we should abide in. He's the one we should follow. He's the one we should listen to. God is light. This unapproachable light, who is God, because of his very nature as eternal, infinite, and glorious, also is described for us in the scriptures as life. So I'd like for you to see in the next step, before we think about what it means to abide in the light, to walk in the light, to think about the relationship between light and life. And this came up even in our study earlier this morning in our Sunday school. When you think about the parallelisms, which were very normal in the Hebrew culture and even in the Greek culture, the Hellenistic culture, this is how they would be expressed. And so I'd like for you to look at a couple of verses with me. We've already seen that Jesus said he is the true light, but we read a verse this morning in John chapter 1 and verse 4, and of course you've already memorized it. So it says in John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So life and light are related because somehow the life that is God, and I thought about this, I was trying to get my arms around this life thing this past week. And so you look it up in the dictionary and you take the, so you take Noah Webster, 1848, and he's got a whole page on life. And he's got all these definitions, and one of them is, well, life is when the soul is connected to the body. Well, that's pretty good. And you've got all these different definitions about what life is, but when it comes right down to it, it's really hard to describe what life is. You could say, well, I'm living because I'm breathing. I'm living because there's still brain waves. I'm living because I'm not 6 feet under. But that's different than God's life because God is eternally living. He never had a time when he got started. He is self-existent. But because of God's very nature as living, he can offer life to us. So it says in Genesis, he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In fact, Daniel Webster quotes that in that old dictionary. So the fact that God is life in himself also means that because of that very nature as God, he shines. And so we have this idea of light. And so I've simply suggested for you here that his self-existence and his very nature as God makes him both light and life. And these are interwoven parallel concepts. He is the true life, and he has life in himself, John 5:26. If you read the Gospel of John, you see the interwoven idea. You see life and light together, but you also see it in Psalm 36. So talking about Hebrew parallelisms and understanding the passage, just take a look at a couple of these verses. We've already seen two verses that are on our point here on the slide, but here's one that we should look at, Psalm 36 and verse 9. What does he say? For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. So if this is something like a synonymous parallelism in the Hebrew, life and light would be together. They would be related. They would be even equated or parallel. But with God is the fountain of life. So when we ask ourselves, what does it mean to walk in the light? We can say what it means is to have life. Because that's what John said in his introduction. He said, we want you to have fellowship with us and with God. And what is fellowship when you think about the light of God if it's not having a relationship with God himself that gives us life? Because when we try to define life as we've already done, we can come up with all these definitions and we can say, well, the soul is connected to the body, but that's not what God is talking about. Because there are two kinds of life. There's a physical life and a spiritual life. And here we have described for us what really living is. It's abundant life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. But you can really live. And so that's what John is telling us in this passage, in this section. He says, this is what we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, I am writing to you, verse 2, concerning the Word of life. It's the expression, it's the verb, it's the expression of Jesus Christ Himself that gives life. So if you're walking in the light, then you're having life. And we see that even in Ephesians 5. There'd be another verse that we could add to this little slide, to this section, where he talks about the fruit of the light. And the fruit of the light is righteousness and living as fruit. So it's very important, I think, for us to think about what light and life are and how the Word of life is also the light of the world as we see the progression. So today we're affirming the fact that God is the eternal Word. He is the eternal light. He is the life-giving light of truth and purity. But then we ask ourselves, how do we live in that sphere? And why should we want to? John says that our profession should be examined. Paul said it a different way. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. And we should not take that challenge lightly. Because it's easy, as John has said, and as the other writers in the New Testament have said to us, it's easy to be deceived. John declares that not only is false teaching about the Christ deceptive, but we can be deceived even in our own profession. And both kinds of deception are damning because both of them separate us from the light, put us in the darkness, and separate us potentially from God eternally in a place called hell. There's only one sphere of existence, and I've tried to diagram it for you in a circle, where true life is experienced, where intimacy with God can be lived, where genuine joy is known, and John says, that's what I want you to have. I want you to have joy and that it might be full. There's only one place where we can have real life, abundant life. And so the genuine believer not only embraces the truth and says, I have the right doctrine, but the genuine believer learns that to live in the light means that changes need to be made in my life, the decisions I make, what I love. And one of the tests that comes up for us in this epistle of 1 John comes up in chapter 2, and it gets very convicting as we go along. He says, love not the world. Why? Because the person that loves the world, he's out here, the love of the Father is not in that person. And it doesn't make sense for us as believers to love the world that hated Jesus Christ. When you try to understand this epistle, 1 John, you have to think through what Jesus said and did and the relationships that we see and the teaching of John 14, 15, 16, and 17, which would be the high priestly prayer of Christ. I think it's valid, I think it's correct to interpret what John has said in 1 John by believing that John pretty much wrote what he wrote here based on the content that we have in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. So I would encourage you, as you think about this epistle and our study here, to go back and read through that and look at how those are interrelated. And so John says, if you're going to deal with sin, if you're going to walk where God is, truly walk in the light, if you're going to avoid being deceived, then you need to allow the light to penetrate. We need to not be like the people in John 3 who run from the light because we love darkness. We need to be like the person in Psalm 139 who said, Lord, there are areas in my life where you need to shine the light. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. Because I want to walk in a way that's everlasting, a way that's eternal, a way that's truly life. Because he that does the truth comes to the light. Well, last time we closed by talking about the kinds of tests that we experience in our lives, different exams, whether they be an academic test you have to take to pass to the next level or make sure you know the information, or a health exam that you might take to see if there's a problem that needs to be addressed or to find out what's going on with our physical body. I'd like to close this morning to think about another kind of test, and it's something that scientists have called a litmus test. Well, when we hear the word litmus test, we think about maybe politics. We think, well, here's a litmus test. If this politician believes this thing about homosexuality, or if they say this thing about abortion, we know what that means about where they are. But that's just a way to use what litmus really meant. The litmus was something that you would put on a paper so you could test the pH content of something, whether it was acidic or what they call basic or alkaline. And so when you put it on the blue or the red, I forget how it goes, and whatever shows up, then you know where you are in that spectrum. And John gives us the litmus test. He makes it real clear for us that we could have tests that are easily discernible. They are, we would say, tangible, that validate our testimony. Because it's dangerous to say that we do this, or we think this, or we are that, and not have it tested by the truth, tested by these standards that God gives to us. And so as we close this morning, I'd like for you to turn back to John chapter 14. Because in John chapter 14, we have this very important litmus test about whether we are in this sphere of light. Do we really walk there? Are we walking in the light as He is in the light? And we're going to be able to see more about this as we think about this whole idea in the next few messages, because what we want to know is, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we know that we're having our sins forgiven. We're knowing that we're having real fellowship with Him, because sins are going to be taken care of. They're going to be confessed. We're going to agree with God, right? I'm walking in the light, so if God says something about me, I'm going to agree with Him. The Greek word is homologeo. I'm going to say the same thing that God says about who I am and what sin is and how to change. And so Jesus talks to the disciples in John chapter 14, and He tells them how they can have an intimate relationship with Him. And the thing that we want to put into your heart today is that, above all else, we should want to walk in this light. We should desire more than anything else to have an intimate relationship with God. Not just to be possessors, not just to be professors, not just to be Christians, but to say, I want to have a relationship with God, and I want to walk with Him, and I want to have the kind of depth of experience with Him. The Scriptures talk about the Spirit of God filling us and controlling us, so we know the presence of God in our lives. And how is it going to happen? Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 21. What's the litmus test? He who has My commandments and memorizes them. No. He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. But He doesn't stop there. So we know that love means obedience, right? But He goes on to say, He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going away. You see Me now, but you're not going to see Me shortly. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to reveal Me to you, and He's going to remind you of all these things. But I'm going away. And Jesus now says, when you keep My commandments, when you do what I say, when you, John chapter 15, abide in Me and My words abide in you, what's going to happen? I and My Father are going to come to you. Is that mysterious? Maybe you would say it that way. It's supernatural. Jump ahead to verse 23. Because Judas, not Iscariot, asked an important question. How is it You will manifest Yourself to us, not to the world? Jesus said, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him. Does God love you? Does God the Father love us? Of course He does. But how much do we experience the love of God? Because we're not going to experience truly intimately the love of God unless we're walking in the light. So He says, if you keep My word, My Father will love you, and we will come to Him and make our home with Him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. So what we do simply is hear what God says. We value His commands. We listen to what God tells us to do. And we think about where it is that we might be over the edge, where we might be walking in darkness, and we let God's word penetrate our lives and convict us. It's easy, as what we call evangelicals, to say, I have right doctrine about Jesus Christ. It's easy to say I'm an evangelical Christian, meaning I know the right truth and I'm living the Christian life. But we can always use a litmus test of God's commands. And the challenge then is translated by moving doctrine into real life. So we test ourselves. We ask ourselves the question, are we dealing with sin? Are we really loving others? Or are we loving the world to a certain extent? Are we being selfish in the way that we live? There's only light and darkness. There's no middle ground. There's no partial light zone. What does it look like to walk in the light? Well, in the words of John, he says in verse 6, chapter 2, he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. My prayer for you, and as it has been for myself, is that we would learn to walk in the light as he is in the light, so that we would have the light of life. Let's pray. Lord, as always, we feel like we've had a lot of information this morning, and we've hurried through some important texts, and simply ask you that you would use the Word of God to penetrate into our lives, just each of us individually where we need to hear it and listen to it and have it change us. And so we pray that you would speak to us through the living Word, and that we would be able to understand and appreciate what it means to know you personally as the light and the light of the world, and that we would desire that our desires, we would want to have an intimate relationship with you and not be satisfied with anything less. And that our whole lives and the decisions that we make and the way we think about ourselves and the way we think about the use of our time and the way we think about how we proceed would be conditioned, it would be changed because of who you are and because of our desire to have a deep relationship with you. Do your work in our lives, we pray through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.